Wonderful. We can have a little question and answer time. I did want to mention something about, I found some of you related to that ice cream story. I want to say just a word about self-pity. Ice cream and self-pity often go together in my life. So I believe that self-pity is like the counterfeit Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is the comforter. But self-pity comes along and says, how about let me comfort you? Because you deserve better. God is not treating you well. Go ahead, have a little ice cream. Go ahead, treat other people poorly. You can use them because God's not treating you well. I mean, wasn't it the original Garden of Eden trick of Satan to say, you know, God doesn't have your best interests in mind. You know, he's just holding things back from you. You go get them. And Eve and Adam decided that they really needed to move on that. They really wanted to believe that. And I love this. That the thing that you remember when you're praising Him in pain is that God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise whether or not I get my way. And when you begin to praise Him, especially when you don't get your way, that's faith. Faith is not sitting here singing songs. Faith is what you can't see. Faith is believing, is singing when you don't feel like singing. Engaging something you can't feel or see. That's true faith. And every time you do that, you build your faith muscles. Because your careers are going to take faith muscles. Your ministry, your anointing is really going to come out of your suffering. It's going to come out of your pain. The reason I'm up here is, what do my stories all have? What element? Pain. So you're listening to me and you're saying, wow, he came through that. Huh, how did he do that? That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you to do. You come through your pain and basically God says, there's your anointing. I will use that. Nothing is for nothing in the kingdom of God. Now you get through. You get through without bitterness. You get through with praise. You get through without having to understand, having to make God explain it to you. And then you reach back and you help somebody else through that's going through the same thing. And that's the beauty of it. So, we'll talk about the groups in just a minute. But let's see if there are any questions. Yes. Oh, okay.
Thanks for being here. Sorry. Can you? All right. Thanks for being here, Dr. Levy. Appreciated a lot of the things that you had to say, especially about forgiveness, because it's true. I mean, I know that, you know, I still have a lot of things on my heart that I really need to forgive people for, and it even, you know, I feel like sometimes like I'm about to have a heart attack. So the physiological aspects of it that you're mentioning, I'm sure like we've all experienced it, and it's so true. You mentioned that when that you asked them is about their relationship with God. I'm wondering how do you make this question relevant to unbelievers when you ask it, knowing that they can't have a reconciling relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ?
So talking about God at any point in an office visit is uncomfortable. And if someone, I've already taken a spiritual history, and so I sort of know where they are with God at that point. And their belief essentially, I want to explore that a bit with them. And so, you know, depending on where they are, most people are going to come in with some sort of faith. They had some faith at one point in their lives. Say at least 50-60% of people are going to have some. And so Many of those people have been offended, and those are the ones that I'm really talking to, saying, if God has offended you, or if you didn't get what you prayed for, so God has been misrepresented to you, those are things that I want to see if that's on their radar screen. If that, essentially what I'm trying to see is what's important to them. I'm not there. I see some things that I think are important to me or that I think are out of balance, but if someone doesn't see that as out of balance, that's not why they've come to me. So I'm basically holding them out like a piece of fruit, and if they want that, they can take it, and if they don't, they don't have to, and they're not going to offend me. And so when I say those questions, I really say them to everyone, because someone's relationship with God or not is in the medical literature. I mean, it does affect your health. And so, if there is no God, everything comes down on your shoulders. That, so if you have a lot of fear, that would be an issue there. So if someone's coming in with a lot of anxiety, and I ask them that question, they may or may not want to go there, but I do, and I want to see if they're willing to move into that. Because the truth is, if there is no God, you actually become God. That's the natural outworking of that worldview. And so I just want to sort of hold up a mirror to them to say, is this who you want to be? Because part of my question, I will also ask, where are you on your spiritual journey? Or if I have time and they come back, I'll say, tell me your spiritual journey. And usually they can tell you in a few sentences. I started this way, then this happened, and this is where I am now. It's usually three sentences. And my question is, where do you want to be? Where would you like to be? And if they say, I'm fine, they're fine. That's not an issue. I take care of their medical needs, and I may or may not ask them if they want me to pray for them. But I'm not pushing into these areas, because these are really only when you are ready are you willing to move forward. But then people do move forward with those. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I guess, really what I was... So basically, if the person says to you, I'm fine, even though, we know that Scripture says that they're not,
right.
I
will not pursue that. If they're fine,
okay. It's basically according to what
right.
your patients are moving toward and what they express their needs
right.
to be.
Right.
Okay.
It may be, if you're in a church, it's a different setting. If I've got
right.
a clinic set up in a church, that may be different. I'm not.
Sure.
I don't work in a church. I work in a secular environment, and I have to be very sensitive to, people are not coming in for their spiritual needs. That's not why they're coming to me.
Right.
So I want to be sensitive to that.
Okay.
But at least once a week or several times a week, someone is going to be moving toward that, and I don't want to miss those. I really believe that divine appointments, God, but the people coming to see you in the office that day, it's not unusual that something has just happened. Something in their life, their relationships has just fallen apart. That's why they're seeing you. Because God has orchestrated that. He's allowed it all to come together so that they're seeing you and they just had a fight with their husband. They just having trouble with their teenager and drugs, whatever. So they're coming to see you, and this is an intersection, and God is setting it up as a divine appointment. And that's why I want to throw out those questions and that net to say, is any of this, are they going to move toward any of this?
Right.
Is this going to resonate with them? Because those are the ones I want. You don't have time to minister in this way to every patient you see.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking for the divine appointments, and those are the ones you don't want to miss.
Okay.
All right, thanks. Other... All right. Do I still find it hard to trust God for why you don't mention Jesus when you're praying? Why don't I mention Jesus when you were praying with other non-Christians? It depends. It's occasionally if I'm praying with a Muslim, for instance. I mean, Jesus is mentioned 70 times in the Quran. So I will ask them, I like to pray in the name of Jesus. Is that okay with you? Now that's, it's just sort of up to you. It's how you do it. I am not using my faith sort of as a bludgeon. I feel like I don't want to push it on someone. And is it possible that I am too far, I'm too cautious? Potentially so. And God can always, and that's what he does. He communicates it to you, like, you probably could have gone a little further on that last one. He's very, very gentle. He's very, very kind. He loves these people, more than I do, as I know. And so I want to be faithful, but I also have stepped over the line. I've had to call people back and say, I noticed you got really quiet when I started talking about issues of faith. I wonder if I offended you, and if I did, I'm really sorry about that. So, look, the brain learns through mistakes. If you want to do anything well, you have to be willing to do it poorly at first. And we are, physicians, we hate that. Anyone hates that. I don't want to make any mistakes. I want to read the book. I just want to, morph into full maturity. Well, maturity happens through mistakes. Those stories that I'm telling, life is messy. And if you try to make it sterile, you will not mature, because maturity is getting back to joy, which means that you have gotten out of joy and you have to get back there. And so, by going through disappointments, by going through difficulties, and almost the more you go through, the more chances you have to trust God when you can't see this, and you start to grow. Your spiritual faith gets bigger. What advice for practicing faith during residency? Could you sing one of your jingles for us? No, I won't sing one of my jingles for you. I am going to say, I will mention one other thing. The other thing that, singing, dancing, right? David sang, he danced. One of the ways I pull myself out of depression is to sing, another way is to dance, and I'm not going to dance for you. But that is, we're in a Presbyterian church. So much, we have the, we just don't do stuff like that. There's something about expressing physically your love for God that I believe engages all of you. Because so much of us, especially us educated, we're into our minds. We want the information. But information goes into a certain part of the brain, but experience goes into another one. And song and dance and experience and joy, those are a different part of the brain. Those are actually very close to the control center, what's controlling you. The information just goes into sort of your left side, your library. And you can take it or leave it. But when you start engaging in your whole body to praise God, especially when you don't feel like it, I believe you can pull yourself out of a lot of depression. Some of depression is actually, is a physical. There's some biochemical parts. There's the soul area, maybe feeling trapped. I can't get out of this. And then there's a spiritual, which is sort of an anger. It's just not supposed to be this way. It's very interesting that the people that get depressed are the fighters. If you give up easy, you usually don't get depressed. It's the people that are fighters. So God has put something in you that says, I'm fighting this. And that's the part of it is how to really fight that. And I believe through song, through dance, through praising, praising God when you don't feel like it. Because we're all waiting for the feelings. We love the feelings, but some of this is going away from that. So medical skepticism on healing. As far as me, what do I have difficulty trusting God for? I think so much of our American culture, certainly Southern California culture, is about comfort, is about finances, is about health issues, all of that. And so I think any time I'm taking a sabbatical this year, I'm writing another book. And anytime you're taking risks like that, it is difficult. I can't see the future for me. And so the reason I'm able to take time out and come here is because I've taken a break from work. But anytime you can't see the future, it's tempting to try to manipulate it. And so I would say that for me is the hardest thing. And I practice what I preach. I mean, I regularly, you know, talk to God. I regularly. The other thing that I do is I take a Sabbath. I take once a week a 24-hour Sabbath. It's interesting. That is really the only one of the Ten Commandments that we pretty much really don't pay attention to. You know, that we may go to church, but the Sabbath was a day of rest. And church is not always rest. And some of us go and some of us don't go. But to be able to rest, our lives are full of brain reward dopamine. We are full of getting stimulation all the time. We get it from the text. You get it from your email. You get it from the movies, from the TV, from the YouTube. We are so used to being stimulated in our brains that the thought of taking a day and spending it with God or reading your Bible or praying, oh, you'd much rather check your email. Well, that's all has to do with brain dopamine. It's all neurochemistry. Why? Because you get an instant reward from your text message or your email or your movie, but you open the Bible and you don't feel anything. And so forcing myself to really almost be legalistic about it, to say, no, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to check my email for 24 hours. I can tell you every week it's difficult. Every week. You think, well, wouldn't you get used to this? No, because all week you're in your dopamine. You're, you know, getting your ice cream. You're getting your, you know, all these things that we love that stimulate us. You're meeting people face to face. But the relationship with God, you have to quiet yourself. You have to listen. You have to read some. You pray. You walk. You cultivate that relationship. And it's not this instant dopamine. It's probably a little more serotonin, which is what we use for antidepressant. And it takes time. And by the end of my 24 hours, I would love another day. But it feels, I mean, almost depressed every week. And it's a different day every week, depending on my schedule. Because when I'm speaking, that's not a Sabbath for me. I really have to be quiet. I have to have time with the Lord. So I want you to, I mean, that, think of how important that was for God to put that in the Ten Commandments. It's not even just one of them. It actually takes up more space than any of the others. Because God says, by the way, you were slaves in Egypt. You're not slaves anymore. Would you stop working one of these days? Slaves have to work every day. And no matter how much they pay you, you are still a slave if you're working every day. If you're studying every day, if you're, and so much of this is, wait a minute, yeah, but the other guys are doing it, and I know all about that, and so I just throw that out. That's something that I practice that takes faith every week to stop working. Yeah, the Sabbath takes, just like tithing or giving an offering or praying takes faith. It doesn't make sense, but it takes faith. I don't know if we have time for a whole lot more questions. Should we? One more. Okay. So, all right. I can go with the pornography question. So, speaking of dopamine, pornography, sex, huge amounts of dopamine. But just like any addiction, the whole concept of addiction is that once you have that experience, the brain actually turns down the volume. So you can't get it again the same way. So you have to increase your perversion. You have to increase your cocaine. You've got to increase whatever it is. Everything has to be more. And it's a slippery slope. So pornography, so it's a dopamine. It's about you. And so things like fasting, things like prayer, things like Sabbath, getting away from this dopamine, spending time with God, some of it is not valuing yourself, not valuing people, not valuing women. I mean, these are daughters of the King of the universe. So, you know, the truth about who they really are. And so when many of us will, you know, feel guilty and then go to confess that, well, the truth is, God, you know, forgive me for treating your daughters like they're disposable. You know, that's an offense to you. And when we realize what an offense to God that is, I think when we really start confessing and not just saying, yeah, forgive me for looking at the porn, and we even abbreviate it, we don't get to the heart of the matter. I am using people for my pleasure and then treating them as disposable. And that is not loving. That's so unlike Jesus. So some of it, I believe, the basic problem of pornography is we're really not in love with God. We're sort of in love with ourselves. And Fasting, I think, because fasting starts to control the appetite. It's an appetite. You're used to getting your pleasure this way. You're used to eating three times a day. Fasting is hard. Even one meal, then two meals, then three meals. So by getting yourself on a fasting program, you're already shifting your mind into, you know, you're not going to die if you don't eat for a day or even a 3 days or even a week. Right? There are things the body can take, but our body just rebels. It tells us, no, no, you need that food. You need that ice cream. You need that porn. You know, the truth is you don't. And so it's about taking control back. Some of it is a love issue. You know, the fact that probably there's some inner healing that needs to happen. You don't feel that you've ever received love. And so you're just doing, you were used or you were treated poorly and you're just doing that to others. So some of it is actually going back, talking to God about the pain of why these things happened in your childhood. So I want you now for the small groups to talk about offenses with God. This for some of you is going to be new. We've just always talked about how God is good and that we just have to keep saying God is good. He's good all the time, which is true, but it doesn't hold up the tension that you're holding in your mind when you don't see it or feel it. There's something called, you know, cognitive dissonance. Our brain does not like that tension. It wants it black, it wants it white, it wants it clear. Either there is a God or there isn't. God is either good or he's not. And Jesus is constantly giving us this tension. He wants us to keep these things in tension. You don't feel it, but God is good. And so I want you to talk in your groups about how difficult that is, maybe some ways that you see that you might be able to believe that God is good or choose that God is good and help yourself to believe that. So because the brain, I might have said this last night, you get to choose what you want to believe and your brain will make it true for you. You get to choose it. You can choose that there is no God and your brain will start to, you know, bring in all the things that tell you that there is no God because of the suffering in Africa or whatever it is. You choose to believe that God is good. And then you start cultivating, I know it because he did this for me, he did that for me. And you start chewing on that and convincing yourself that he's good. And you will move in that direction and your faith will grow as well. So let me just pray a blessing over you and I guess I can just dismiss you. Gracious God, I thank you for everyone who's come today. What a blessing it is to be with them and to see your spirit here. Lord, give them everything that they need. You have given them everything they need and the grace and the faith and the love. And especially give them joy. Lord, I pray a blessing on their relationships. God, these are so near and dear to our heart. I pray a specific blessing in their relationship with you, but also their relationship with others, with their friends, with their family, and with themselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess find the groups or the other. Okay.